get all our things mixed up. Our Sunday school's going to mix into our Tuesday night here. But there's times where it's almost like there's a break, and you're like, wait, what took place? It's not written, not for us to know. Preacher used to say, the Bible, shout about what the Bible shouts about, but whisper about what the Bible whispers about.
Yep.
If the Bible doesn't say a lot about it, keep it down. If the Bible screams about it, you scream about it. Because at the end of the day, you stand on the Word of God. If you're not standing on the Word of God, you're standing on your opinion.
That's right.
And at the end of the day, that's null and void. Let's go to chapter 6 of John. We went over this last week a little bit, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And we looked at how the lad that was there is only mentioned in John. It's not mentioned in the other, in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. When you take a look at that, you know, God wanted us to know that this lad was there. He wanted us to know that he was the one that provided the fish and the bread. We're going to take a look again at this story. We're going to take a look a little bit differently. But I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I might read down through 17, I might read down through 12. We're going to find out here. All right, let's read. I'm going to read 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto him, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I'm going to stop there really quick, because I want to show you something. We're going to run over to Luke chapter number 9, kind of like what we did last week, because I want you guys to see what all the points of this miracle, all the points of this story that's being taken place. Luke chapter number 9, we're going with verse 10. I'm going to read it really quick. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. Okay, first off, I want to point out, they told him everything he did. But it's not written, so we don't need to know. That's one of the things that the Bible's whispering about. Continuing on, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. When it's saying desert place, it's not talking about the desert, though. It's talking about a place away from town, a place that's on the outside. When you go into the book of John, you find that there was much grass around. The Bible specifically says that when they were set out, they were set they were set down in groups, and it says that there was much grass around. Okay, this was just a desert place. This was a place outside of town. Look at verse 13. But he said unto them, read the next five words with me.
Give ye them to eat.
Okay, I want you to run with me now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. So Jesus said, give ye them to eat. That's paraphrasing because I forgot what the fifth word was. Mark chapter 6. Give ye them to eat. Okay. Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him, and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, read the next five words with me, give
ye
them
to
eat. All right, Matthew chapter number 14.
So I'm not the only one who's picked up on that, huh?
All right, Matthew chapter 14. We're just going to have fun tonight. All right. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Read the next five words.
Give ye them to eat.
Is there a common phrase, a common thing that's being said here? Remember, if the Bible says something once, it's important. But if the Bible repeats it, it is very important. So he is saying, give ye them to eat. Go with us, go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6.
So real quickly then, what I'm getting from all this is that maybe when Maria Antoinette made the statement, let them eat cake, she was actually being biblical and was thinking about this desert place where Jesus said, give them dessert.
Hey, I don't know how that manna tastes. It might taste really good.
Sweet as honey, so you know.
Hey, he's the one that broke it. He broke that bread. Maybe it tasted different. Alright, John chapter 6. We're reading the same thing that we've been reading. We read this already, but I'm going to jump down to verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Wait a minute. Same story is taking place. But what is left out?
They have something to eat.
Jesus told who to give them something to eat?
Philip.
Philip, the disciples. He told them, give them something to eat. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one says, give them something. Meaning, remember, when Jesus ordained the 12 and sent the 12 out, he gave them power to heal the sick, to cast out devils. He gave them power. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's telling them, go give them food. He's saying, you can do it. In John, what we're seeing here, because John is all about the Son of God, but believing he might have life through his name. Okay? So in John, when that same story is taking place, he's showing us here in the book of John to turn to him, to turn to the Son of God, because you need the Son of God. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot reach heaven yourself. You need Jesus. You need his blood and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And he's pointing that out here to him. In the other ones, he's saying, hey, if you have the faith, you can go do it. In this one, he asked them, and the reason being is because of what verse 6 here says. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. It was a test. What are you going to do with this test, Philip? I'm giving you this test. The other ones, he did not. It is not stated in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that he's giving them this test. At the end of them, you find out that it was a test. But right here, it literally says that he did it because he wanted to prove him. He wanted to prove Philip here. Go to Psalms with me really quick. Psalms with me. We're at 136. Psalm 136. Verse 25. Still talking about we've got Jesus himself instead of telling them here to give them bread to eat. He's doing this as a test. Psalm 136. I passed it. I went to the very beginning. Verse number 25. Verse number 25, the Bible says, and 26. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. It's talking about who gives food to all flesh. God has supplied it. God is the one supplying. He's supplying it for all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at Psalm 104, verse number 10. Psalm 104, verse number 10. 104, verse number 10. Hey, don't flip my page yet. 104, verse number 10. Whoa, what do you say? Okay, no more. All right, verse number 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. This portion of Scripture is talking about God, talking about what he's doing. They give drink to every beast of the field. I won't read that word in church. The wild quench their thirst. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. We'll change a vernacular right here. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. It's all talking about here how God takes care. Just like the 136 verse 25, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. God's the one that supplies for all flesh, for humankind, for animal kind. He's talking about the beasts of the field here in Psalm 104. We have to remember who sustains us. God's the one that sustains us. Psalm 107, verse 9, the Bible talks about how it fills the hungry soul. Psalm 103:5. Look at Psalm 103:5. You're in 104. Just take a... Maybe it's on the same page. Maybe it's a page back. 103:5. The Bible says here, "Who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Again, you know, we're talking about here, talking about how God's the one that supplies it. God's the one that sustains us. We have to remember that God's the one that sustains us. Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. The Bible says here, Colossians 1:17, we're talking about God. 1:17, the Bible says, "And he is before all things, and by me all things consist." Is that what the Bible says? By you all things consist. By him all things consist. God's the one that holds it together. God's the one that sustains us. When you get over here to John chapter number 6, Christ is the one that sustains us. Christ is the one that sustains us. I'm reading the wrong section. When he's going through here, and instead of him saying, "You guys go and do it," right here, he's stating, he's pointing to himself, "You have to come to me." I thought it was interesting when I read that, and I went back through each of the Gospels, because sometimes you read through your Bible, and there's times where you see it, and then there's other times where you don't. But seeing the idea in each of the other ones, how he told them, just go feed them. But in this one, he says, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Because he was testing his disciples. He wanted his disciples to trust him, and he wanted his disciples to turn to him. had another note here. You did, because I wrote it down. Oh, look at John 6:38. Look at John 6:38. It might be a page, turnover. Jesus is talking here because Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, that's when he went to feed his disciples. Okay? And Christ is the one that sustains us. Go over here to John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to do what God had him do. So that when we get to this section, and he sees all these people, they're tired, they're hungry. He doesn't want to send them away hungry. He says, okay, we need to feed these people. When Jesus says, we need to feed these people, this was not a, oh, well, I think we should feed these people. It wasn't a decision that wasn't thought about ahead of time. Everything that Christ did was thought about. Everything that Christ said was thought about ahead of time. It was written down in here on purpose for us to learn. When you have a miracle happen, we're looking at the miracle right here where all the food was multiplied. Miracles happen, and when you go through the Word of God, you'll see this. Miracles happen for, there were a multitude of reasons. But number one, one of the reasons was to convince people. But one of the reasons was to convince people to trust Christ. I'll give you the example. Take a look at John chapter 12, verse number 11. John chapter 12, verse number 11. 12:11. This is the story of Lazarus. He died. Jesus came, healed him. But if you look at chapter 12 in verse number 11, let's start verse number 9. Did I do it backwards? Sorry, go back to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Mm-hmm. And go to verse 11:45. This is right after he calls Lazarus. They move this stone away. He calls him. He comes out. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. But loose him, let him go. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what are the next three words? Believed on him. The miracle happened. One of the reasons that miracle took place was so those Jews could believe that day. Maybe it was the final tipping scale. We don't know. But we know that many of the Jews believed on him that day because of the miracle that he performed by bringing Lazarus back from the dead. at the end of this miracle, when you go to verse 14 in John chapter 6, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Another statement of a miracle happening that Jesus performed, and they said, "Okay, we believe that you are the prophet that was promised." You go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 15, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18 talks about when Moses said that the prophet would come. He was promised to come, that prophet that would come that Moses talked about. That
Deuteronomy,
also,
right?
Deuteronomy 18,
okay.
Verse 15, 18 is where Moses is talking about the prophet is promised. That's also references back to when John, we went over that in 121, how people came and asked John, "Are you the prophet? Are you Elias? Who are you?" And John 1:21 references back to that point. But when Jesus performed this miracle, this is when people that were around, that crowded in that day, that came and sat down, once they saw this, they said that this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. This is the prophet that should come. That guy up there, Jesus, is the one. He's the one that was told about back in the Old Testament. He's the one that we've heard that the prophet's supposed to come. He's the prophet. He is that prophet that was promised back when Moses talked about it. So, seeing Lazarus, seeing at the end of here, this is where people have trusted because they've seen this miracle happen. God's, you know, there's times where miracles happen. There's times where we pray and we ask God to change the circumstance, and we pray for something specifically, and it happens. And there's other times where you prayed and you prayed all night, and it seems like you weren't even heard. No, God heard you, but God had a better plan. And at the end of the day, we will never know God's plan if it was better if we're still in our own world of stewing, "God, why didn't you answer it this way?" It's taking Him and giving God the benefit of the doubt. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You have to still trust God and give Him the benefit of the doubt, even when things don't go how you prayed for, or things don't go how you want. Because at the end of the day, God gets the final say-so. You don't go against God and you try to have a bitter fist towards God. You say, "God, I don't
His
like
ways
this.
Are not our ways, and His time is not our time."
He knows better than us. And he's done it to give us an expected end. There's also an instance. Look at this. I thought this one was really interesting. I was reading through. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So, miracles are sometimes used to convince a group of people to help get them saved. But there's also other times where, in this instance, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, the disciples actually asked for some signs to give them boldness so they could do more for God. Look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." They're asking, right here, they're asking that we'd be able to go and speak with boldness, and that these people would be able to get saved by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. The disciples are praying and asking God here. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken that where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And you go through here, and you'll see that after this took place, they were able to see people trust Christ as their Savior. They're able to preach the word boldly where they went. Peter and John, when they were outside of the gate, they saw a crippled man healed in Acts chapter 3. And after they saw the crippled man healed, you might know the song, Peter and John went to pray. They met him and they met on the way. When he asked for alms and held his palms, this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Yeah, there's more to the song, but the song is describing they were outside of the gates. The man was crippled. He's there. And he's asking for monetary. He's asking for money. But they're over there like, you don't need that. You need Jesus Christ. And as soon as he gets sick, bam, they healed. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. He gets saved, and other people get saved during that. You can go read it later, Acts chapter 3. But these are instances where miracles happen, and yes, sometimes it was to see people get saved. It was maybe the tipping scale. It was maybe the tipping point so that they would trust Christ as their Savior. Remember, God's willing that none should perish. He's more willing than we are. He's more long-suffering than we are. Sometimes we're like, Lord, can you just come back already? But God's up there saying, I'm waiting. I still got some more people that are going to trust me as their Savior. And I'm willing that none should perish. So he's waiting as long as possible. You know, I always think of it as God's a sovereign God. Not an idea of, oh, there's one person that has to get saved before it happens. No, but I know that God knows who's the last person that's going to bow and trust him as a Savior. I don't know who it is, but God does. And he's waiting for that person. Because he's willing that none should perish. And that's the loving Savior that we serve, that we get to read about, that we get to study about. But going back to our lesson and talking about the feeding of the 5,000, you know, this miracle happened, and at the verse 14, after the miracle, after they got all the fragments, that nothing would be lost, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They knew it was Jesus, they knew it was the promised, I venture to say they knew it was the promised Messiah. They say prophet here because that's what Moses was talking about, and they reference it back to what Moses said. But they, at least they said, this is him. This is who Moses talked about. This is who Moses mentioned back in Scripture, and he's now here. I mean, it doesn't say that they bowed and trusted there. Bow and trust Jesus, but they say here, they reference it back to what they believed. They believed a prophet would come. They believed what Scripture would say.
You know, I know for those people that have been saved years ago, okay, and they never entered into the house of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I know once God saves you, you're still for an eternity.
Mm-hmm.
But they will have to stand before God, right? And when he would ask him, you know, question, what did you do for me while you were on the earth? How are they gonna explain that? I mean, it's sad. You say, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Well,
the answer to that is in the parable that Jesus gave the rich man who delivered the talents to his servants. And the final one comes up there and says, hey, I've got your talent. I kept it here in my sweat rag that I buried in the ground, and here, you got it back. And the Lord says, you should have at least put it in the bank. 2% interest would have been a whole lot more than getting basically nothing back. Mm-hmm. And that's those people. They're going to make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth, as it were. But they've got nothing to show for it. I mean, even if you go out and you try to do something for God and you fail miserably, at least you tried to do something for God. There's a little bit of interest there. So the people who got saved and then they just, you know, stay home because, hey, my ticket's punched for heaven. Well,
yeah,
congratulations,
yeah,
but you've got nothing.
Saved. They know they're going to heaven. But I still believe that when you're saved, you're supposed to be active for the Lord. You're supposed to go into His house and worship Him and thank Him and praise Him. Well, rather than just stay home and say, well, I'm saved.
Paul also brings up about having their conscience seared over with a hot iron.
Yeah.
You also talk about Revelation. The Bible says that the Lamb will wipe every tear away. Okay, why are there tears in heaven? I've heard preachers say, oh, that's because
there's
the lost ones that we weren't able to reach. And I agree with that.
I think there's going to be a whole host of reasons for those tears.
Uh-huh. But I believe when we're before our Lord and Savior, and He's asking, what did you do for me?
Yeah.
And you've got people that maybe have a jewel or two, or maybe they don't have anything, because all they did was trust Christ and then
well,
live their own life.
They won't be getting any rewards.
No.
But they'll be bawling their eyes out.
But
then
they'll be bawling, yeah.
And God's still going to wipe their tears away. He's still going to treat them the same way, with the same kind of love He has for each one of us.
He does for each of us that are faithful every day.
They don't get to cast things
down.
They're
no different than we are, right?
Yep. Yep.
They don't get to cast the crowns at His feet. The Revelation, when you go through the book of Revelation, it's almost like there's seasons, just like there are here on earth. And there's going to be times we're casting for what we did on earth, but we're casting our crowns at His feet. And there's going to be the other people that maybe they didn't even get a crown because they didn't do something for Christ.
Yep.
That's true.
And there, I believe they would probably be sad or maybe even crying. But I think God's still going to come around and say, I still love you. Well, not like that, but going to wipe the tear away and say, I still love you. But it's just an interesting thought. But we'll pick up right after next week. Kind of look at what Christ did next. It's pretty interesting. Any other thoughts?
Pop quiz. Why did Jesus in verse number 5 of John 6 specified to Philip?
To go by.
It says, when Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great company, He said unto him, that come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Why Philip?
Why Philip?
Why Philip? I didn't hear you. What?
Philip needed a learning moment, I guess.
Because he's not the money. That was Judas Iscariot.
Would you like a hint?
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 44.
Chapter 2?
Verse 44.
Of John.
John 2.
John chapter 2, verse 44.
John 2 only goes.
I'm sorry, John chapter 1, verse 44. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the top of the page. It says 2.
Okay. Now, Philip was of
Bethsaida,
the city of Andrew and Peter.
So he would know where to go.
It's his hometown.
Okay.
Interesting.
Bethsaida. How do you say that?
Bethsaida.
Bethsaida. Oh, we got it.
Come on, pray and dismiss this
book.